Are you alive in Jesus this morning? If not, we need to pray for you. You know, it never ceases to amaze me the days that I can come through the doors here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and it doesn't take but a few minutes of just letting go, honoring the Lord with worship, and experiencing Him. But it takes our steps to honor Him with our worship. It takes us taking the initiative to let it go, whatever it is, because realistically, even before the lights are turned on, the Lord is anticipating meeting with us. He really is. It's not the fact that we're anticipating meeting with Him. He's anticipating meeting with us. He's anticipating our praise and worship. And that's a good thing. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Well, I get the privilege of introducing a man that I've gotten to know a little bit more and more over the years, both him and his wife, and I am blessed. Never ceases to amaze me. Hannah Lore has this wit about her that just rocks my world. Brings life, brings joy. There's a gift there that just flows and flows and flows. And I could imagine the fun that goes on in that house, I'll tell you what. Sometimes. All of our houses are sometimes. We're all the same. But we are blessed this morning to have a man that's passionate for the Lord, passionate for His kingdom. And I hear it resonating continuously out of his mouth. He's not only a blessing to our community, but he's a blessing around the world. South America reaps the benefits of having him down there months on end and doing a great work for the kingdom. So like I said, we are blessed to have him this morning. Will you give a warm applause to Dr. John Friders as he brings the word?
Yeah, that would be good. Am I preaching for the converted this morning? That's the question. Yes, amen. Wait till I'm finished, Eve. You know, the last song that you did was You Revive Me. Why do we sing that in church? In church. Why do we sing You Revive Me in church? Revive, in the Webster's Dictionary, means you are living abundantly at one time, and now God, come and do this again to me. Are you hearing what you were singing this morning? Is that what we need? Is that what we need? Is that what the converted need? To be revived? Or are you vived? Are you still vived? Or do you need to be revived? Then you sang, we serve a God of miracles. We serve a God who brings death to life. When's the last time you went to the funeral home to get somebody resurrected? Are we still doing that? Are we revived? Don't we need revival, but are we revived so that we can go to the funeral home and bring death to life? Or bring sickness to health? Am I preaching this morning to the converted? Or am I preaching to ex-converted who need to be revived? I don't know. You know, you singing these things. I this is not even in my notes. I believe in you over and over again. Over and over again, you sing, I believe in you. Do you have to sing it like 1,000 times for you to believe that you believe in Him? Or do you need to be revived? So you need to sing it over and over and over again. You know what they're saying about prayers in vain? Sing them over and over again. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what the scriptures say? Prayers in vain is, say it over and over again, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Have you ever met these people that say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, like 1,000 times a day? Well, I want to be reminded. I want to be reminded that God is with me. I'm a child of God. That's what you were singing too. I'm a child of God. Do you really believe that? Or is the question, do you still believe it? Or the question is, do you need to be revived because you're not vived anymore? There's a longing in my heart for you. There is a longing for you in my heart. Only you can satisfy. See, you know, Hannah Lauren and I had a conversation this week with a lady, and she's a dear lady, but it went on for ends. It was actually on Facebook, right? A conversation on Facebook. If you can have a conversation on Facebook, you know, on chat line, and she said, you know, I need worship. And I know for a fact that her theology is totally out of whack. So she goes to church for the worship. Well, if you go to church for the worship here, this is what you were singing this morning. In fact, you were singing to be revived. I don't know how many of you need that. You were singing it. Well, they picked the songs. Well, they go by an anointing. They go by an anointing. They pick the songs by an anointing. They just don't pick the songs because they're nice songs, necessarily. And they're pretty much word songs. They're pretty much biblical songs. So am I preaching to the converted? Or am I preaching to those people that were converted and need to be revived? Does that make you a non-convert, if you need to be revived? That makes me think. I'm a thinker, you know. Well, this is really a message this morning. It's really a message for people who have been Christians for a long time, but it could be a message for people that need to be revived, and it could be a message for people who are not revived. See, the scriptures ask us to remember the day of our salvation. Remember the day of our salvation. But after such a long time, when was your salvation? My salvation was in the last week of August 1978. That makes it 38 years now, eh? 38 years, and I have to remember back. But I know it was the last week of August of 1978. So after a long time, if you're converted, if you're born again, after a long time, do you really remember the day of your salvation? Because the scriptures, God is asking you to remember the day of your salvation. That's the question. Do you really remember the day of your salvation every single day? Or are you taking God on the inside of us for granted? Think about that. We get up in the morning. I usually go to the bathroom first. No, Hannah Laura sometimes wants to be in there first. But when I'm in there, I have to get out. Right? And then we rush in the bathroom, and then we are busy getting ready for the day. We have breakfast sometimes. Well, most of the time. I'm now a healthy guy. I'm eating breakfast every day. Most important meal of the day, right? And then we rush, and we go back to the bathroom. And if you're a lady, you go 3 times back to the bathroom. And you want to get into the ordinary routine of the day. And sometimes, or in the meantime, we really do not give any thought to the idea that God is on the inside of us. You know, my favorite thing to preach, always on the pulpit, I mentioned it hundreds of times actually in my career as a preacher, is like, do you want to be Jesus? Do you want Jesus to be a fly on the wall in your home? Like in your bedroom? Do you want to be Jesus, a fly in your bedroom? And can see everything you do and say? Or in the bathroom? Or in the living room? Well, that's private. Yeah, it's private, yeah. Yeah, right? Are you converted or are you not converted? Because if you're converted, he's the fly on the wall. He's not the fly on the wall, he's on the inside of you. But we get so busy in the morning that we simply do not think about it. You know, Jesus knew about human beings. Why did he know about human beings? Well, first of all, he created them. Second of all, he became one. So he knew what they were like. And a few years, maybe I think it's around 20, 30 years, he appears to John the Apostle on the island in Patmos, and he says this to the church in Ephesus in Revelations 2, verses 4 and 5. Revelations 2, verses 4 and 5, and I'm reading most of the time today, I'm reading from the New Century Version, except at the end. And it says, but I have this against you. You have left the love you had in the beginning, so remember where you were before you fell. Change your hearts and do what you did at first. If you do not change, I will come to you and will take away your lampstand from its place. Now, this was like 30, 40 years after he had gone to heaven. John was on the island of Patmos, and Jesus appeared on the island of Patmos to John. And this is what he said to the church in Ephesus. He said it to a church of converted people. And he says, I know you fell. How would he know that they fell? Let's take this as the church of Ephesus and say, hey, by the way, you lost your first love, and you fell, by the way. What did they do? I know what they did because he says it. You left your first love. You became an ex-convert. You needed to sing songs. Please revive me, Lord. That's what he was doing. And he knew the psychology of human beings. Out of sight, out of mind. That's really the way we are. I did a funeral on Sunday, and you know, people, when you go to funerals, people grieve and they mourn 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, and then life goes on. And then people don't, I'm not saying that people don't mourn, and then people don't think about the people that have passed away, but quickly, very quickly, particularly 20, 30 years afterwards, we're not even thinking about it anymore. Remember the day of your salvation? You became born again? Sometimes everything in our lives is more important. Particularly ourselves. And then we say, well, no, I'm not selfish. My family is very important. Yeah, or our family. Our activities, and yes, once in a while we recognize God in the midst of it all. Sunday mornings for an hour, revive me, Lord, revive me, Lord. want to turn to the first book of Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, "Straining your body helps you in some ways. But serving God," in some translations it says godliness, "but serving God helps you in every way by bringing your blessings in this life and in the future life too." From this scripture, we understand that training ourselves physically would benefit our bodies. I got this stupid diagnosis of diabetes in October of 2015, and I immediately want to lose weight. I went on an exercise program, and now I'm doing 20 minutes a day, 7 days a week, at the same time of each day, almost at the same time, if I can do it. And I lost 45 pounds, and I'm now off my diabetic, and Jesus healed me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I'm still on a physical exercise program to maintain that healing. Now, Paul here says, he makes a connection between such physical exercise program or physical exercises and spiritual exercises. He's saying training your body helps you physically, but training yourself spiritually helps you spiritually in this life. By the way, listen to this, in this life and in the next. So we don't say, praise and worship, revive me, Lord. That's part of the exercise. Worship, praise and worship. Don't misunderstand me. I believe very much in praise and worship. It's part of the spiritual training. It's part of the spiritual disciplines. And you do it at a certain time. And you do it regularly. And you do it consistently and persistently. You know? It will bring you benefits. Godliness, it says. Living a godly life helps you in every way by bringing in your blessings in this life and in the future life. By the way, we're going to be blessed when we go to heaven. But we're not doing it just for that. We're doing it for today, for when you walk out of here. You said that. He said that this morning in his opening. He says, what would we do when we go out of here? If you take this word, or you take the worship and the praise, and you take this word that I'm bringing you this morning, and you go out of there and you don't do nothing, it was all in vain. Walk out now. And we do that sometimes. And I'm saying that you do that, but I'm talking about the church in general. Many churches, they have words this morning, anointed words in other churches. And many people need to be revived because they're not vived. Or they need to be revived. So how do we return to our first love? That's the question. How do we train ourselves spiritually? You're saying to yourself, but that's revival. No, we're not talking about revival. We're talking about here in Timothy, we're talking about training spiritually. How do we do that? How do we train ourselves spiritually? How do we return to our first love? Sometimes we have to think back. We have to think back how we acted on the days, the immediate days after our conversion. That's what it says in the Revelations. Isn't that what it said? That's what it says. It says, so remember where you were before you fell. That's what it says. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they call that remember when. And we do that daily. We do that daily. We need to think about the day of our salvation and how we were immediately thereafter. Well, you know, mine was the last week of August 1978, and I remember those days very well. I remember them still very, very well. I could not let go of the Word of God. That's one thing. I have still that same Bible. It was a 4 translations, big one like this. I had to feel important, Pastor Stad, really, walking the church with the Bible, eh? Right? 4 translations in a row. And I wanted to have the 4 translations. And I would actually look all the 4 up because I say, hey, there is something different in each one of them, eh? And I would do that. And I could not, I almost ate, like you said, the eating the bread of life. That's what it was. It was for me, it was food. Because for so long I had become an agnostic, an atheist, and I needed to know what was in this book. That was important to me. I would not miss one day in church. I remember the first time I came to family church, you know, and say, Pastor Stead always says, you're in church every time the door opens. Remember that? You said that one time to me. Yeah. And now I'm coming back. You know, you all know I'm joining you guys again on the 7th of August. I'm going to be back at this church. Right? So you know, it's going to be the same. I have to be there when the church doors open. Right? You say, oh my God, what did I get into? Right? But that's what I did. I would, on my own, not my pastor, saying, and my pastor was a holy man of God. Pastor Charles Benn was my first pastor, right? You remember him, maybe, you remember him. Tom Melnichuk's brother-in-law, right? And Pastor Ken Gill was my youth pastor. You remember Ken, eh? So I went to the church. I thought about Jesus on the inside of me throughout the whole day, every day. I was conscious of the fact that I was not alone, ever. See, that's what salvation is. There was an intimacy with my Savior and my Lord. And there was a closeness like I have never had before with any human being. That's really what it is. Because you get, your spirit melts with God's spirit on the inside, and there will be an intimacy which you cannot explain. It's inexplicable. How do you need to be revived of that? Come on, are you guys? I can't understand about God, understand human beings. Jesus understands human beings, otherwise he never would have spoken to the church in Ephesus. He never would have. So how do we return to such closeness? St. Paul, here in Timothy, he compares physical exercise with spiritual exercise. So what about a spiritual exercise program? How does that look? That's really what we want. Because it will serve us in today's life and in the future life. In a physical exercise program, we set targets. I wanted to lose, Dr. Adele says, if you don't lose more than 40 pounds, I'll not take you off these stupid diabetic pills. That was my target. Fast, 3 months, 40 pounds, right? And I did it. And I went to Dr. Adele, says, well, I have to keep you on these pills. I said, no, the deal was, I'm going off them after 40 pounds. Hello, you're about there. Right? I had to set a target. I had to set an outcome. Putting St. Paul's suggestion to work, we need targets. We need spiritual targets. We need to set outcomes. Spiritual outcomes. Spiritual targets with the ultimate to become as close to your Maker, your Savior, and your God, as close as you can. Because you're going to have to approximate your closeness when he comes and gets you in the rapture. Well, we were talking about that this morning, right? He's coming, and you better be ready. How are you going to be ready if you don't prepare yourself now for the rapture? Do you think it's all going to happen? He wants you to serve God, be godly in this life until he raptures you, and in the future life in the millennium. This is spiritual exercise time. How did conversion happen? Conversion happened by and through communication. The only way you got saved, the only way you converted to Christianity is that it was genuine by speaking to God in a very intimate fashion. That's how it started. See, I have my ideas about prayer, very strange ideas sometimes. Since I'm coming back here, I'll maybe do that some days to teach about prayer. But I really believe, you know, that sometimes our prayer life lacks, not because we don't do it, but because we don't understand how to do it. And that's why Jesus actually said, this is how you pray. He didn't say, this is the prayer. This is how you pray. And in fact, you can go to John 17 and really learn how to pray. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I confess my sins. It's not repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I confess my sins. That's not what it is. It's not the repetition to repeat a prayer which some preacher tells you to say. It is a personal, it's saying, confessing by mouth and believing in your heart, it says. Now the preachers have to lead us to Jesus, and that's what happens on altar calls, and that happens at evangelistic meetings and things like that, and that needs to happen. But if the person does not believe it in their heart, there is no conversion. Do you understand this? You can repeat it so many times. Hannelore repeated it like thousands of times, I think. Seven times. And the first six times, she was not saved, if it's seven times. You understand the difference? See, that's what I have sometimes against these mass evangelistic meetings. I really do. I get into arguments with evangelists sometimes. You know, Billy Graham says only 10% of the people that he led to the altar were converted. 10% only of 100%. Only 1 out of 10 are truly converted in Billy Graham's meetings, according to Billy Graham. That tells us something. I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. It's communications, it's intimate communications. It's please come and live inside my heart. Come and I'm inviting your spirit. You know, I confess you as my God and Savior for the rest of my life. Come and live inside of me. Guide me and direct me. That is the prayer. It all started with a very similar prayer in your life. As a child, maybe, or maybe like me, as an adult, that's 30, when I was 30 years old, and I had a PhD brain, and I still had to become like a child and confess it and really believe it in my heart. And then by his grace, according to the scriptures, he saved me. This is the most intimate prayer one can pray. So why did it not continue? Why don't you not continue in the same vein? Why do we need to be revived? A prayer is one of those things you learn by doing. It's a spiritual exercise program. As a pastor, I cannot pray for you. I can pray for you, for your needs, but I cannot pray for you. You need to pray for yourself. You have a personal relationship with the God on the inside of you. It's your personal Savior, and out of that intimacy, that conversation flows, or it should flow. Well, I have to learn how to do that. Yeah? Exercise. Exercise. The secret of holy lives, of godly men and women, and you know, I was teaching Bible school, and I always said, you know, learn about Kenneth Hagin Sr. Learn about John Paul II. Learn about St. Augustine. Learn about Brother Lawrence. Learn about these godly men and women, Mother Teresa, let's put a woman in there, learn about them, learn what they're doing. And if you learn about them, one of the things you find out, they had a very active, intimate prayer life. All the same. Not all the same, but they all had a personal relationship with their Lord and Savior, and they were all praying and communicating as they were doing on the day of their conversion, or maybe even better, because it should get better. You get to know the Father. Remember that whole movement with the Toronto Airport Church had to do about knowing the Father's heart. That was a revival movement, but it was knowing the Father's heart. Well, we should know the Father's heart because He saved us. Think back on that day and think back on the days shortly thereafter. So one of the first keys, and it's only a first key, this is by the way part of a whole series I'm teaching. I love to teach series, right? And then you come back for the second thing. Right? But this is one of the first keys. And if one of the first keys to become close or closer to God is to spend time with Him. It's a very simple message, by the way. Talking to Him daily. Do not give Him a few seconds. But carve out some very specific time each day. By the way, there is nothing magical about the time of the day. The prophet Daniel, he prayed, if you look at the book of Daniel, he prayed at set times throughout the day. The King David said he meditated on the Lord in the night watches. The point is, setting a workable time for yourself and sticking to it will help you establish a healthy habit. It's a spiritual training program. It's like exercising, spiritual exercising. D.L. Moody, an evangelist, he said this: we ought to see the face of God every morning before we see the face of man. Because man will pull us into areas we don't want to go into. So what a better way than protecting ourselves about seeing the face of God first. And then he says, if you have such much business to attend to that you'd have no time to pray, depend upon it that you have more business of hand than God ever intended. That's what he said. So aim for consistency. Don't look at prayer as a duty to be checked off of your list of doing things. It's not a thing to do on your list. If there wouldn't be anything that you do, at least that's what you would do. Even if there is no list, the first thing you do is you communicate with your Maker.
Preach! Preach!
It's an honest conversation with your Heavenly Father. And by the way, prayer is not reading His Word, are doing devotions. Uh-oh, I thought it was prayer. I'm saying, by the way, praying is not reading His Word or doing devotions. That's a whole, that are two totally separate spiritual disciplines. Now, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to pray and meditate and read the Word and do devotions and fast and praise and worship, all the spiritual disciplines? Prayer is a separate one. And I'm talking about personal prayer. I'm not talking about corporate prayer. We haven't even talked about that one. So devotions is not prayer, by the way. Putting on a CD and walk around the kitchen cooking eggs and bacon is not prayer. Well, I'm setting the atmosphere for today. I'm communicating with God. No, you're communicating with a CD. Do we do that? Yeah, you can do that. But have some separate, individual prayer time with God. Now you know why I come early out of my bed, Hanlore. The scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians is to pray continually. That's my belief. My belief is that we should be in an attitude of prayer all day long. At any moment, whatever occasion, we are free to speak to our Father continually. Prayer is speaking back and forth. By the way, prayer is speaking back and forth. It's communion with the living God who lives inside of us. So you talk, you pray not this way, you pray this way. That's where God is. God is there too, but God is also here. And here he's closer by when he's here. So you pray horizontally. You don't pray vertically. And prayer is to actually listen to his answers. It should be two-way. Conversation is two-way. A relationship is two-way. You can say, keep on praying. Oh, but keep on praying. You say, well, then we switch over to tongues. Because now I don't know what to pray anymore in English. That's good. But you need to take some time to be still and to listen what he's saying to you back. Each time. Each time, by the way. You already mentioned John 17. Read the whole chapter of John 17 and then you have a really understanding what it is like. Although it doesn't give the Father's answers to the prayer, what he was saying, what Jesus was saying to his Father, but you will have an idea on how intimate the prayer can be with your Father in heaven. We need to develop a similar habit. We'll talk about that in a second, because we actually have to become addicted to it. And by the way, that's in the scriptures. I'll show you where that's in the scriptures. But it says in 1 John 5, 14 to 15. 1 John 5, 14 to 15. And this is the boldness we have in God's presence. That if we ask God for anything that agrees with what he wants, he hears us. If we know he hears us every time we ask him, we know we have what we ask from him. God has gone on record as saying that whatever we ask for according to his will, he will give it to us. Wow. Now we have to believe that. You know, that's faith. We have to believe that. This is what he says. But it has to agree. We can ask for anything that agrees with what he wants. Now, how do we know that? How would we know what he wants? Well, obviously, read the Word of God. That's the second spiritual discipline. But, you know, what do we do if we don't know God's will? Do we say, thy will be done? Well, if you have a true, intimate relationship with God as you had on your day of your salvation, then the only thing you need to do is simply just ask him what his will is. Are you getting this? Just simply say, God, what's your will for me? You say, well, I have to go and read the whole Bible. No. You have to read the Bible. And you have to read the whole Bible. And you might know more about his will. But if you are struggling in getting communication and for him to give you what you want, it has two sets, what does it say? That agrees with what he wants. Say, God, I don't know what you want. Father, Abba, Daddy, whatever word you use with him. And by the way, he'll talk to you with your first name. Talks to you, hey, John, I think this is what I want you to do. Well, what about if I follow that and it was not him? That's not going to happen, because my relationship, he's going to hear the voice of his sheep, but the sheep is also going to hear his voice. You understand that? we're just not going to be sidetracked. But that comes by spiritual exercising. You know, he will reveal to you through his way of communicating with you, through his word, through a still small voice, through one of his servants, through a teaching, even Facebook. I thought it was great what you did this morning. It was excellent, absolutely excellent. I think we can use Facebook even more effectively if we want to for ourselves. If his answer to your request is no, the Lord will communicate with you by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave the Holy Spirit to us. I'm talking about not being revived. I'm talking about still being vived. A consistent prayer life in your walk with God will help us to develop a sensitivity between yourself and your Heavenly Father. And if the answer is a definite no, read Matthew 7, 7 to 11. That gives us an answer. If the answer is a definite no. It says, ask and God will give to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will open for you. Yes, everyone who asks will receive. Everyone who searches will find. And everyone who knocks will have the door opened. If your children ask for bread, which of you would give them a stone? If your children ask for a fish, would you give them a snake? Even though you are bad, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him. So if it's a definite no, just start searching, start knocking, start seeking. There is a good spiritual exercise on prayer, and I give you it in seven points. Number one is, think of an area in your life where you really need an answer to prayer. But by the way, start a prayer book. Start a prayer handbook. Have a book ready. Have empty sheets of paper ready and start writing them down. And take a long time to do it. Just don't do it just to do one exercise, but actually do it over an extended period of time. Like, you know, we're living in eternity. You know, we're living in eternity. So an extended period of time, a couple of years. So develop a prayer diary for a couple of years. The Timothy program that I'm directing, you know, we have actually a prayer journal that we're using. And all our students have to do that. And in fact, if they don't do the prayer journal, they don't graduate from the program. And they have to show that they're actually asking God for questions, for needs and wants and whatever they want, according to his will, and they also have to write in the prayer manual the answers they got. And it's reviewed by the teacher, and if they didn't do it, you don't pass. So think about an area in your life where you really need an answer to prayer. Then write it down and date it. Put the time on it, put the date on it. This is your first entry in your prayer notebook. And then you start finding, you use a good Bible like this one, like this is a Dakes Bible. I believe in the Dakes. No, I believe in the Bible. I don't believe. But Dr. Dake was a good guy, you know. But use a Bible, a study Bible, where you say, okay, you know, what does the Word of God say about prayer? What does it say about communicating with God? And look at those scriptures. It's part of your getting the answer, because it might be in those scriptures. So use a very good study Bible. And then simply, specifically tell the Lord your request. Father, this is what I want. This is what I believe I need. And then we thank the Lord that he's going to answer your prayer. No, even better. Because according to the scriptures I read to you this morning, it's already done. If it's in according to his will, it's already done. You know, in Philippians 4, 6, in Philippians 4, 6 it says, do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. Thank you, Lord, for giving this. Thank you, Lord, I'm receiving it. You're receiving it. You have received it. If there is anything in your life, you can say, now, Lord, I know it's in according to your will, it's mine. Some people, you know, at one time I thought, when I listened to Word of Faith people, they're saying, oh my God, they're arrogant. No, we're not arrogant, we're just doing what God tells us to do. That's not arrogant. That answer is mine. Divine health for you is yours, right? That is irrelevant. And we need to believe that. By faith, we believe that. And if we don't do that, then we die. But if we do, we don't. So then record the answer when it comes and praise God for it. Thank you, God. I already knew I was going to get up. And now, and then you write the date down. And you would be astounded if you would repeat that over and over and over again. One request, second request, third request. I know some students, they had manuals this thick they brought in, right? And it was question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. Every single time, question, answer. Reminds me of this young pastoral couple in a city called Barranca in Peru. And he's now directing one of my Bible schools, and his name is Rolando and Dina, and they're directing a Bible school in Carwash in the high mountains. And we were there, and then Lauren and I looked at their kitchen, and they had a two-plate burner. And we tried to bless people, right? And so then Lauren and I say, well, what can we do to bless them? And they say, well, let's buy them. Because they had three little kids, it's like, let's buy them a stove, and let's buy them a four-burner stove, and let's buy them a washer and a dryer. And a washer, because down there you can hang it up and it dries up, right? And we got it delivered. Well, we came there a couple of days later, they had delivered it, the store had delivered it. A couple of days later, they sit on the kitchen table, and all of a sudden, Dina started just bawling. She's like, what's the matter, Dina? She says, when we were in Bible school, they met each other in the Bible school. She says, when we were in Bible school, 17 years ago, we asked our Heavenly Father for a stove and a fridge, for a stove and a washer. And see, he gave it to us. 17 years later. It's God's timing. It's not your timing. It's always God's timing. In Colossians 4:2 it says, continue prayer, keeping alert, and always thanking God. Always. Thank God for the answer. Thank God when you receive it, and continue to thank him. Continue to praise him. Prayer, I'm going to finish soon. Prayer becomes truly exciting once it creates a dependency on God and on God only. Don't think you're getting anything from anybody else or from the world or from... You're not getting anything from nobody. You're not getting anything that's being promised through advertising on television. You're not getting anything because some human being, even your mother or your father, your earthly father, or your earthly mother, or your brother, or your sister, or a good friend, promises you anything because you're not getting anything from nobody. I think you need to live as depending totally on God and on God only. I've been disappointed. It's not that Hannah Lorem, when she promised me and then I don't believe her, but I've been so disappointed with people who are promising me things and they never happen. You want more than that. More than prayer. You want a total dependency on Him. By the way, the first step on my series was on prayer. The second step is building a total dependency on Him. It's like becoming an addict. An addict, if anybody of you has had problems with addictions, you become totally dependent on that addiction. Become a Jesus addict. In fact, that's what people thought of me in that first week or that 2 weeks or 3 weeks after I got converted. I became a Jesus freak. Hallelujah, right? Dad, my children called me, Dad has gone religious. What's going to happen now in our family? I became addicted to God, addicted to Jesus. You can not go without Him ever, ever. So, where is that to be found in scriptures? If you become totally dependent on Him, then everything you do will be ministry. Everything. No matter if you work in a bank, or if you work in a farm, or if you work in a church, or wherever you work, everything will become ministering for Him and unto Him. And truly, you will become addicted to doing the work of the ministry. There's nothing like it. Now, is that in the scriptures? The word addicted, is that in the scriptures? It's the word in Greek, it's called tasso, T-A-S-S-O. The word tasso is becoming addicted to something. Now go to 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I have to go to the King James. King James Version. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruit of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's why I'll never, ever leave the ministry anymore, ever. As soon as they call me, and I've never left the ministry actually, when I got called into the ministry, was a certain time again, early 90s, coming to Prince Albert. And I would not give it up for anything. Not for anything. I'm literally addicted to it. Many people say, well, you're a workaholic and you do this and you do that. That's all baloney. That's all worldly stuff. That's what it is. By the way, that could be in the bank, that could be at the farm, that could be in the church. For me, it's in the church, and I'm grateful for that. But it could be in the bank, it could be somewhere, working somewhere. It's ministry for Him and unto Him. And I keep my lines of communications open all the time. I don't need to be revived. I say, well, you know, we need a revival in Prince Albert. Yeah, maybe some, but I don't. And I think that's really what you're after. You're after to going to that first day, remember the day of your salvation. Many people, many Christians, have trouble believing the promises of God. Oh, they sound nice. And sometimes they even cheer you up. But we wonder, are they really true? I'm talking about becoming totally dependent on God. If you become totally dependent on God, then this is a treasure. Because it's loaded with promises. They're all mine. Amen. You know, they're yours. They're mine. They're, you know, I'm going to stop with that here in Joshua. Joshua 21. Go to Joshua 21, 45, and Joshua 23, 14 to 15. And this is not Joshua only speaking. This is for me. This is not just Joshua speaking for himself. It says, he kept every promise he had made to the Israelites. Each one came true. Well, I take that. These are not just the promises made to the Israelites. These are the promises that he made in his word. And each one came true. Not a few. Each one. Each one came true. And then it says, at the end of his life, he says, it's almost time for me to die. You know and fully believe that the Lord has done great things for you. You know that he has not failed to keep any of his promises. Any of his promises. He has not failed. He's not going to fail you. He will not fail you. Each one of the promises that are in here are mine. They're yours. Every good promise that the Lord your God made has come true. Now listen to this. And he says, and in the same way, his other promises... His promises will come true. Let me read that again. Every good promise that the Lord your God had made has come true, and in the same way, his other promises will come true. Now keep on reading. He promised that evil will come to you, and that he will destroy you from this good land that he gave you. This will happen if you don't keep your agreement with the Lord your God. Remember the day of your salvation, because you ended up going into a covenant with God. And Lauren and I were discussing that. We were discussing Deuteronomy. Just kick me.
It just gave you
up. Yeah, that means it's a sign. I
have to stop. And Lauren and I were discussing this, and we were discussing Deuteronomy 28, right? And it's so clear. There are the promises. There are the blessings. And there are the curses. And when you enter, it says this, he promised that evil will come to you, and that he will destroy you from this good land that he gave you. This will happen if you don't keep your agreement with the Lord your God. Entering into salvation, becoming converted, you entered into a covenant with God. And you have to honor that. Because then Deuteronomy says, I'm going to bless you if you keep my commandments. I'm going to curse you if you don't keep my commandments. Say, well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't count anymore. Whoa.
Yeah.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Yep.
If you go and serve other gods, the world, worldly politics, smoking, drinking, drugs, lying, cheating, stealing. Facebook sometimes can become a god. The internet can become a god. Gambling can become a god. It says this, if you go and serve other gods and worship them, the Lord will become very angry with you. Then none of you will be left in this good land he has given you. We need to discuss this whole thing about a total dependency some other day. So if Pastor Glenn allows me again in this pulpit, we'll look at that more and how to cultivate a total dependency on God. But it starts, today's lesson was, and I hope it was to the converted, not to the ones that need to be revived. And by the way, keep on singing those songs, praise and worship people. Keep on singing those songs because we might need it. You know, but, you know, it was not the people that needed to be revived. I hope that this message of start with communicating the way you were communicating with God on the day of your salvation is crucial to your life today and your life to come. In Jesus' name, I pray.